It was generally the case that when the people of Israel became comfortable, when they became accustomed to their situation in their land, they lost sight of the source of their blessings. During the long period in which judges ruled the people, the period following the conquest, there had been, and Samuel alluded to it in this chapter, there had been a rather discouraging cycle in which the people, having been blessed by the Lord, would turn away from what they knew to be the truth and would embrace the worship of false gods, gods that were worshipped among the peoples that surrounded them. And they would, every time, come under the judgment of God in the oppression by the very people whose gods they worshipped. They never seemed to appreciate the irony of that situation. And eventually, there would, as Samuel mentions in this chapter, there would come about a period of spiritual awakening that would deliver the people from their oppressors, that would produce the peace that they sought. But that became, in turn, the prologue to more comfort and to more apostasy. And as these cycles passed by, and you can read the book of the Judges, and you will find these cycles repeating again and again, the people began to think, especially when it came to the time of Samuel, that their national situation would be a lot better, would be much more stable. They wouldn't have these ups and downs if only they had a king to govern them as so many of the countries around them had. The life of Samuel, he was the last judge to rule the people, became the period when these thoughts that no doubt people had from time to time developed into deep desires. Samuel mentioned in the beginning of this address to the people that he had walked before them, he had labored as a prophet and as a judge from his very earliest days. You can go back and read the call of Samuel in chapter 3 of this book. You can read of the birth of Samuel and how the Lord's intervention was manifested in all those things. But now Samuel was growing older, and the people did not want to be left to the cycle again. They did not want to be left, as we find elsewhere, to the devices of his sons or to the whims of some other person. Now Samuel warned them that a king would not bring them what they thought. He told them that a king would treat them in an imperious fashion, that he would surely raise the amount of taxes that they would be required to pay to confiscatory levels. He told them that a king would draft their children into the army, and that their condition would be much worse than it had been before. But it didn't matter. The people would not be dissuaded. Now, there's one thing that's interesting in this situation that I would just point out in passing, and that is, it was the Lord's purpose to give the people a king eventually. And I was just thinking in the first part of the service this evening, as I was pondering this, how many times the people of God go astray because they simply don't have the patience to wait for God. It was the Lord's purpose that they should have a king, because it was to be through the line of the kings that the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, would arise to sit on the throne of David. But by seeking to advance the timeline, the people of Israel secured for themselves the calamities that would mark the reign of King Saul. And it didn't take very long for things to start going badly. If you just look at chapter 13, the first verse of the chapter, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, and he entered into war. And it was that campaign that led to the act of disobedience that plunged Saul's reign into disaster. In the chapter that we have read this evening and from which we take our text, the people, through Samuel's address, were finally struck by some measure of remorse. You've heard the expression buyer's remorse. Some of them began to think that maybe they had not done the right thing, and that what Samuel had said was going to happen was going to happen. They witnessed here in the latter part of this chapter the great demonstration by the Lord of a powerful thunderstorm that arose at the prayer of Samuel. Now, the significance of that thunderstorm was that it was a time for harvesting the wheat. And anybody in agriculture knows that the worst possible thing that can happen at harvest time is for there to be a violent storm. They mourned when they saw the Lord's ability to destroy the wheat crop. And when they mourned, Samuel exhorted them to learn something from the Lord's judgments and to resolve that they would not in the future turn aside from obeying the Lord's word. Samuel's message to the people at the beginning of Saul's reign was that they needed to remember that they were called to live under the command of God. And so he appealed to them in these verses for lives of spiritual purity and consistency. He appealed to them to remember the past and the lessons of the past. He wanted them to recall their own immediate past, that is, in their lifetimes. But he wanted them to do more. He wanted them to go back through the chronicles of the generations that had preceded theirs. He wanted them to review what had happened, and especially what had been the result of God's intervention in the nation. The implication that Samuel left them was clear. Those who would undertake such a review would gain the spiritual benefits that it would produce. The rest would be doomed to repeat the very same cycles and experience the very same judgments. Samuel was urging them to take up the history of their people and to derive the riches from learning that history. In the words of our text, Samuel was boring in on what I call this evening history's valuable instruction. And I want you to think upon that theme with me. Now, those who have been in this church for any length of time will know that I believe in the importance of knowing history. I had to laugh at something I was listening to this last week in a sermon I listened to from Dr. Barrett the Elder. I always have to distinguish them now. Dr. Barrett the Elder said in passing that not many people knew that something about him, and that was that he liked routine. Well, everybody knows that about Dr. Barrett. So when I say that I believe in the importance of knowing history, I think most people here know what I mean. I believe in the importance of learning the lessons that history has to teach us. Every October, and it's coming upon us soon, we give special attention to the Protestant Reformation. And at other times, we take the opportunity to consider key figures and movements from the past. Before this year is over, we're going to give attention to Charles Wesley. We sang one of his hymns tonight. Wesley was born 300 years ago this year. We're also going to give attention to John Newton, who died 200 years ago this year. Next year, we're going to give attention to Horatius Bonar in the year that will mark the bicentennial of his birth. These endeavors are more than a hobby. We don't just undertake these things just to satisfy my own interest or your own curiosity. These endeavors remind us that there is nothing new under the sun, just as the preacher has told us in Ecclesiastes. That which the people encountered to whom Samuel was speaking in this chapter is something that they would encounter again and something that we will encounter in our own time. Spiritually, those who have the lessons of the past burned into their souls will be far less inclined to wander off from the truth into what Bunyan called Bypath Meadow. So here is a powerful reminder that the people of God can never take spiritual progress for granted. If the people of Israel were serious about following the Lord, Samuel was saying, and that was a commitment that was open to being questioned, then Samuel was outlining for them in true syllabus fashion the way in which they would have to proceed. That message must resonate with us this evening. It's many centuries since Samuel spoke these words, but we have to learn the instruction as well. So let us come into the classroom and let us learn what has happened. In this study that we're going to undertake in our text, there are three parts that we must consider. First of all, let us give attention to the attitude of study. How does the text begin? Only fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That was the word of Samuel. Of course, it occurs not only in verse 24, but elsewhere in the chapter. Fear the Lord. He was saying to the people that they could not expect to go forward spiritually unless they feared the Lord. They could not expect to benefit from considering the history that he was commending to them unless they adopted the proper attitude. And anyone who has ever been involved in education knows that for a student to succeed, attitude is crucial. You take a student who goes into the classroom and he's disinterested, he's bored, wishes for the class to be over so he can go on to something he really likes, he's not going to learn much. So Samuel's message to them was, you're not going to learn much, even if you do go through the history, unless you come with the right attitude. That attitude of fearing the Lord. Now, what did Samuel, or for that matter, any of the other prophets in the Old Testament, mean when they spoke of fearing the Lord? The people of our supposedly enlightened age are appalled at the suggestion that you need to fear the Lord. Well, they say, after all, God is a God of love. And God doesn't expect anybody to be afraid of Him. But the concept of the fear of the Lord is a major scriptural theme. It's not set forth in the Scriptures as some kind of slavish dread or terror. but as a reverential awe, as that attitude that would reside in the heart of a child toward the parent. It is fear, yes. Fear of displeasing, fear of disappointing, but a fear that is joined also with love and with hope. It is the fear that is the source of confidence. Now, the scriptures set this fear forth as the fountain of wisdom. And I don't have time to do an extensive study this evening, but I want you just to notice three references in the Old Testament. First of all, in the book of Job and chapter 28. Job chapter 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Well, maybe now we understand a little bit about why people are so foolish today. They don't believe in fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Let's look at the Psalms. Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do His commandments, His praise endureth forever. Would you be wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that sentiment we find again in the first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You want to know that which is true? You have to begin with this attitude, the fear of the Lord. Samuel's message was that the people were not going to derive any real understanding from the study of history unless they feared the Lord. Unless they approached that with that reverential awe before the Lord. Now the question is this evening, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Does that fear dominate your thinking? Are you conscious that you are in God's sight, in God's presence? Are you devoted in your heart to the Lord? That's the attitude that you must bring to this study. Well, if you are, then you will have no problem with the impact of your study. And that's the second thing to which we now come. And that is the action in study. Attitude, the attitude of study, the action in study. We read in our text that those who fear the Lord must serve the Lord in truth, with all their hearts. That is, Samuel was telling the people that this was not a game in which they were engaged. They were not simply going through the religious motions that they had learned, some better than others, no doubt, from their parents. He said, this is serious. Fear the Lord. He said, here is the key to your success. Fear the Lord and serve the Lord in truth with all your hearts. With all your hearts. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about half-heartedness. It speaks about half-heartedness in worship. It speaks about lukewarmness. And what is it that the Bible says about those things? They are contemptible to God. You simply go through the motions? You're half-hearted? You hardly open your mouth when it's time to sing. What does the Lord say about that? That is half-hearted worship. The Lord is saying to them, you must serve with all your hearts. But when we look at the context here, we see that there is a call to keep your eyes on the Lord and to follow Him closely. And here is what I want you to see. Twice in the context, we encounter the command not to turn aside. We find it in verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. What is he saying to them? Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you have behaved wickedly. But he's saying to them, it's not too late. Don't throw in the towel. Don't turn aside now. And you see it again in verse 21. And turn ye not aside. In case they didn't get it the first time. And turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Turn not aside. So what he's saying is that to serve the Lord with a whole heart means that you're not going to be looking for some easier way. You'll not be looking to turn aside. When you come up against that which seems difficult, you're not going to be looking for a way out. And it is striking that this concept of turning aside is set down in the Scriptures in a very specific relationship. I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy and the 17th chapter. Deuteronomy 17, significantly, this end of this chapter deals with the character of the king that the Lord would raise up over the land. And we read concerning this king that the copy of the law is to be before him. And we read in verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand, or to the left, that he turn not aside. This way or that way. What was the remedy? He had to keep the law with him in his heart. So the idea of serving the Lord with all the heart means, as we were considering this morning, using that means, that provision that God has given of his word. And then it was a generation later that we find the same exhortation again. This is in Joshua and chapter 23. Joshua 23. Moses had been dead for more than 40 years. Now Joshua is coming to the end of his life, and we read in his exhortation, in chapter 23 and verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Not turning aside means adhering to that which God has set down in His Word. Now, when I hear the words of Samuel to the people of Israel, not to turn aside, I can't help but think that here is an exhortation for the children and the young people that are in our congregation this evening. Here is the word of the Lord to you. Serve the Lord in truth with all your heart. That is the secret to happy living. Serve the Lord in truth with all your heart. Give yourself, while you're young, to follow all that the Lord will command you to do. I don't know what the Lord will command you to do. But I can tell you this. I know from my own experience that the best approach to take to life is to take your hands off and to say, Lord, what you want me to do, I'm going to do. You give yourself to the Lord while you're young. And you don't turn aside from the good way that you have been taught. And there was a great word that went from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, to Timothy. And I would have you to take note of that word in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Against a backdrop of dark days and apostasy, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, against that backdrop, Paul said to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I always like to point out that the word child there is the word for a newborn infant. That Timothy, from his very earliest days in this world, had heard the words of Scripture. And what did those words teach him? They taught him about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how the word brings us to consider Christ. Serve the Lord in truth with all your heart. How does that begin? It begins by faith in Jesus Christ, as He is set before you in the Scriptures. Don't turn aside. I could tell you story after story of young people who have turned aside. They have been brought up under the sound of the truth, but they've turned aside. And what has happened? Well, they haven't found happiness, I can tell you that. They may have found pleasure, but they haven't found happiness. Don't turn aside, Samuel said to the people. And this kind of action in study, you see, there's always a practical application, isn't there, to instruction in the classroom? If there weren't, there would never be any tests. A lot of students don't like tests. Teachers like them, though. Because it gives the teacher a check on how effectively the teacher is teaching. There's always, from the attitude, a translation to the action. And this kind of action in serving the Lord in truth will be the sure response to the third thing that we find in our text, and that is the argument for study. The attitude of study, the action in study, now the argument for study. Why should you do that? Here is the direct application from history. Consider, Samuel said to the people, consider how great things, and notice how he put it, how great things the Lord has done for you. Now, there no doubt were people there who would say, well, I haven't seen anything particularly great. I've heard about all those things that the Lord did, but I haven't seen anything particularly great. What was the point he was making? What the Lord has done all the way through the past, he has done for you. We have a tendency to separate ourselves from that which has gone before us. It's not a good tendency. This is an exhortation not merely to consider the great things the Lord has done. He has done great things. He has done marvelous things for his people throughout their history. And if these people could go to the records of the past, they would see again and again amazing deliverances, amazing interventions. Think of the plagues in Egypt. Think of those plagues in which God made a division so that the people in the land of Goshen were not affected by the plagues. Think of the plague of darkness. They had light in their dwellings. The Egyptians didn't. Think of the plague of the death of the firstborn. The homes in the land of Goshen, they didn't suffer that death if they had the blood on their doors, but the Egyptians did. We're told in the scripture there was not a house in Egypt where there was not one dead. Think of that night. Think of what happened when they came to the Red Sea a short time later and the army of Pharaoh was closing in upon them. Think of how the Lord opened the sea before them. Not leading them through a little swamp, a little marsh, a little area of reeds, but leading them through the sea so that the water was a wall unto them on each side. Think of how the army of Pharaoh followed them into the sea with their chariots and found that they couldn't navigate in the seabed and then were drowned. Think of the defeats of the mighty armies on the eastern side of the promised land. Think of Og, the king of Bashan, whose bed was still in a museum somewhere. He was more than 13 feet tall. Think of how he must have made people afraid, but they defeated him. They killed him. Think of the city of Jericho. How imposing it must have been to them. At Kadesh Barnea, the 10 spies had said, "There's no way, we cannot do that." They had to conquer that city and all the other cities of the land. These were great things. And Samuel was directing the people to think about those great things. Here's the argument for serving the Lord. Here's the argument for fearing the Lord. Think of how great they really are. Now, think of the application to you. Think of the great things God has done for you. Again, I don't know every detail of your past, but I would dare say that God has done great things in every life represented here. Just think of one thing. Think of the grace that is the cause of your being here in this place this evening. That by itself is a great thing. Think of all the things that God had to orchestrate in your life, in the lives of others here, in my life. Think of all the things that God had to orchestrate in order to bring all these people together for this evening, for this service. That is a great thing. But think of the greatest thing of all. That the Lord brought His only begotten Son into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin. Think of the greatness of that miraculous act. He brought His Son into the world that we might live through Him. There is history. And Samuel was saying to the people, look at your history and learn from your history. It's valuable instruction. You can't pay for this tuition. Here's the argument for our attitude. Why should we fear the Lord? Look at all the great things He has done. Why should we serve the Lord in truth? Look at all the great things He has done. We are not to turn aside from following Him now. You see, the problem with studying history is you read about all these great things and you're inclined to say, yes, I know all that. I've read about what happened in McShane's time. I've read about what happened in the time of the Bonars and so on. But what does it have to do with me? And the fact is, that is the same God, the same Christ, the same history. God has done great things for you. Turn not aside now. If you do not know the Lord, tonight is the night for you to come to faith in Him. If you do know the Lord, and you found your resolve of late wavering, tonight is the night for you to say, no, I'm going to serve the Lord in truth with all my heart. Whatever the cost is to me personally in terms of my comfort, I'm going to serve the Lord in truth with all my heart. This is the instruction of history. I trust this evening it will be instruction that will bear fruit in your own soul, and that you will remember what God has done and serve Him with all your heart, all your days.